I was in Israel with our group, our guide said repeatedly, a Jewish guide, he's not a Hasidic Jew, he's not a Messianic Jew, he is a practicing Jew, but he said, you don't have to, I don't have to prove the Bible. I believe the Bible is true. And what he did is help us understand not just how the Gospels reveal the life of Christ, and we saw the places and where Jesus walked. And I mean, imagine being on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and you look over here, and here's Capernaum, where that was his home base, and within 20 feet is Peter's mother-in-law's house, where Jesus healed her of her fever, where the Sermon on the Mount took place, where Jesus walked on the water, where he pulled Peter out of the sea when he was sinking, took his eyes off the Lord. When the swine ran off the cliff into the sea, we drove right to the place where that happened. More than likely, it's probably the only place where it could have happened. And so we're seeing all of this, but he also, the guide, is helping us tie the Old Testament from a Jewish perspective to Jesus being the Messiah. Now, there's a lot to that conversation I don't have time to get into on a personal level about what we talked about. But it was fascinating how he's tying the Old Testament as far as the prophecies about the coming Messiah and how we are able to see those are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that's one of the major questions today that needs to be answered. When you're sharing your faith, people may not say it like this, but what they're wondering is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as it relates to the Messiah? Because if he is the Messiah, that means he's the only way that a person can have a relationship with God. And we're going to see that there are too many details that God put in the Old Testament for there be another way for a person to go to heaven. You know, sometimes we think we're compassionate by saying to somebody, well, there might be another way other than Jesus. If you believe in God, if you are a good person, you know, and you really are religious or whatever else, you have some kind of religious, all paths lead to heaven. Well, they don't. That's a lie. It's straight from hell. That we're going to see today that there's only one possible way, and it's tied to the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, for those who are guests, I'm going through a series called Person of Interest, and it's a study about the life of Christ. And part of this series is going to be tied to a resource that I've been using by Jim Wallace. And he is a cold case detective, and it was through his techniques that he studied the Bible as an atheist, particularly the life of Christ, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And out of this, we're going to be able to see today, as we've studied, he says, look, there's a crime scene. And think of this target with some concentric circles. There's a crime scene. The bomb has gone off. There's a long fuse. We've looked at the cultural fuse of the Roman Empire through the roads, by the mail, the way that the language is the Greek language. It's a Hellenistic culture, a Greek culture in the Roman Empire, and all the rest. It's the perfect setting. They're anticipating something big happening. Then you have the spiritual fuse. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has put eternity in the heart of man. That the pagan cultures worship something. There's something inside of them that knows there's more than themselves. They don't know what it is. We read, as Paul showed up at Athens, at Mars Hill, or the Acropolis, they have this statue worshiping an unknown God. Just in case we missed a God, let's be sure we worship this one. The Jews, they knew that there was going to be this coming Messiah. There was something that they were anticipating. And so, again, the setting is right for something to happen. Well, today we're going to see how the prophecy ties this. There's a prophetic fuse and how it all ties together. And it's leading us. So we're seeing the fuse. We're seeing things that lead up to, like was a crime scene. What was going on in this suspect's life leading up to the crime? And what happened to that person after the crime? How did he change? And so you look back and move in, and then you have the person who committed the crime. Well, that's what we're doing. We're looking at from a biblical standpoint, what led up to the Messiah and what was the fallout after the Messiah. How did the world change after the coming of Christ? And so I want us to see how prophecy is so important in discovering, or for some, rediscovering Jesus Christ. Now, it was very important in that day and time to the Christian readers. The Christians had a real insight in the study of Old Testament prophecy, because that's the foundation. When we look at God's eternal plan and the prophecies, notice what God says in Isaiah 46. Remember what happened long ago, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. That's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Old Testament as it relates to who is God and His eternal plan. Notice how much is said in this verse. There is a God. He makes known that He is God. Secondly, there is no other God. No one is like Him. He's totally different than any of the other gods that people are worshiping. He has determined the beginning, from the beginning to the end. He has predicted what is going to happen. And His plan will happen. Now, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah that every one of them is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We'll look at a few today. The gospel writers cite 56 specific Old Testament prophecies. Now, Paul will also cite those, but the gospel writers do. So prophecy is very, very significant. Now, I want to make a distinction between clear prophecy and cloaked prophecy. Thank you, Mark. Clear prophecy and cloaked prophecy. In a crime scene, you have clear evidence and you also have cloaked evidence. Clear evidence would be fingerprints. It ties immediately to the suspect. Or DNA. Have you watched the crime scenes where they've held on to DNA evidence for 25, 30 years? And with the invention of DNA, they're able to tie back now and convict somebody immediately. No questions asked. DNA match, case closed. So we see that's very clear evidence. But there's also cloaked evidence, and which is less clear. It may not point to the suspect at all. There's a button that is found near the body, off a shirt. Was that button there before the crime scene took place or afterward? Did somebody come by later and a button fell off of their shirt? Is it from the body, or is it from the suspect, or is it from somebody else? You find somebody who you think is a suspect and the button that matches the other buttons on his shirt is missing. Well, because you found the individual, you found the shirt, and you found the button, then that's something that's not as clear, because you don't know exactly who it is, but now you see it as evidence pointing to the person after the fact. And the same thing is happening with the Bible. You have clear evidence that points to a person. You're able to identify the person before you arrest the person. And then once you have the person who you have in mind, you see things afterward that point back to that suspect. Well, you see things very clearly in the Bible that point to the Messiah. And then you see things that you don't know for sure until Christ comes, and what Christ experiences points back to the Old Testament prophecy. You can see very clearly looking back, well, yeah, it's Jesus. He's the Messiah. There's no question about it. So when it comes to biblical prophecy, what about clear prophecy? Isaiah 2. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will turn their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not take up the sword against other nations, and they will never again train for war. Well, that's pretty straightforward what God is going to do. And the Jews consider this as messianic prophecy. But there's cloaked prophecy. Isaiah 50. I gave my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I have not been humiliated. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Well, who's that? Well, after you see the life of Christ and what they did to him, it's obviously that's talking about him. We can look back at the Old Testament prophecy based on what happened to Christ, and we can see that what seemed to be cloaked evidence is now clear evidence. But the Jews don't accept this passage as messianic prophecy, because they're asking, well, is it talking about Isaiah, or is it talking about someone else? We don't know until what happens to Jesus. Now, why do the Jews not accept messianic prophecies? Well, for one reason, they limit the verses and prophecies they want to include. They decide what is evidence. They decide what is truth. They exclude any verse that describes the Messiah as a person in detail. They see messianic prophecy as pointing to the nation of Israel. They see the messianic period as geopolitical as it relates to the nation of Israel. They ignore the cloaked verses. What I just read, when it gets specific about an individual and what happens to them, and we see what happened to Jesus, they ignore that. So, in a crime scene, why would you limit evidence or disregard evidence or reinterpret evidence? Well, we can't do that. I mean, if we're going to be true to the process, that we have to take all the evidence that is available and not limit it and not change it, but say, here's the evidence, and where does it point us? Where does it lead us? Notice also, we need to ask the question, are biblical prophets reliable? When you think about a crime, are informants reliable? Well, they are if they've got a track record. What they've said is true. And that's why the police would use informants on a regular basis based on their credibility. Well, what about the prophets in the Bible? Are they reliable? Well, Deuteronomy 18, God says, when a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now, why would he say don't be afraid of him? Well, when the prophet showed up in town, it was usually bad news and they feared the prophet. He says, if this guy is saying things that don't happen, you have nothing to fear. Don't mess with him. Don't worry about him. Now, here are some examples of reliable prophets. All of them are. I'm just going to pull out a few. Nahum predicted the destruction of Nineveh in 614 B.C. in Nahum chapters 1 and 3. It was destroyed 2 years later and was confirmed by the ancient Greek historian Diodorus Siculus, or Diodorus of Sicily. Isaiah predicted the destruction of Babylon by Cyrus 150 years before it fell, Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 45. He predicted that Babylon would be turned into a swamp. In the 1800s, when Babylon was discovered, guess what they found? Evidence of a city below the water table. There had been water there. A swamp had been there. Daniel predicted the fall of Alexander the Great 200 years before that happened. Go to Daniel. I'm going to go to 1 Peter later on, but I want you to go to Daniel chapter 8. We'll look at chapter 8 and 9. Daniel chapter 8, verse 5. It's amazing. This is really amazing what God does in His Word. Chapter 8, verse 5. Daniel's having a vision of a ram and a goat. He said, as I was observing, a male goat appeared, coming from the west across the surface of the entire earth without touching the ground. The goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and rushed at him with savage fury. I saw him approaching the ram, and infuriated with him, he struck the ram, shattering his two horns. Okay? The goat has one horn. The ram has two horns. And the ram was not strong enough to stand against him. The goat threw him to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat became very great. But when he became powerful, the large horn was shattered. Four conspicuous horns came up in its place, pointing toward the four winds of heaven. Now down to verse 20. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes represents the first king of that nation. The four horns that took the place of the shattered horn represent four kingdoms. They will rise from that nation, but without its power. The first king of Greece, this is the nation from the west that is coming, was Alexander the Great. He defeated the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, by 333 BC, but he died when he was at the height of his power, as the Bible says. He was 32 years of age. His kingdom was divided among Cassander in the west, Seleucus in the east, Lysimachus in the north, and Ptolemy in the south, just as Daniel predicted. Incredible what detail there is in the prophecy and how it's fulfilled 200 years later with Alexander the Great. So many other examples I could give you, but here's the point. God's prophets are reliable. So when the prophets are speaking about these things and about the Messiah, we can trust them. Now, what do the prophets tell us? This is the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. Well, when it comes to when, what is the timing of the Messiah's arrival? The Bible's very specific. In a period of time. Daniel 9, verse 25, the next chapter. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He'll be killed and will have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The declaration was in 444 BC, and we know that Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It's between that period of time that the Messiah is to come. So Robert Anderson, who worked for Scotland Yard in the late 19th century, wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And as he said, the Old Testament prophets commonly counted years by number of days. Moses is an example of that in Ezekiel. 40 days would represent 40 years, etc. So here we have 69 weeks, which equals 483 years, which equals 173,880 days, according to the Jewish calendar of 360 days. What does this tell us? We are certain that the Messiah came between 444 BC, the declaration that the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and when it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Now, what was the summary of what the prophets tell us? Now, what I'm going to give you are clear prophecies from the Old Testament and cloaked prophecies. We know they're true because of what happened to Christ. Now, I don't have time to recite the references, but everything I'm going to say now is in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, as it relates to the Messiah and Jesus Christ. Now, what does it tell us? That the Messiah crushes evil, makes known the paths of life, conquers death, restores the land, sets the captive free, brings good news of salvation and shepherds the flock, brings in the new covenant. Where? He'll be born in Bethlehem, enters Jerusalem on a donkey, dwells in the midst of his people. What about the why questions? He redeems his people. He intercedes for sinners. He makes atonement for sin. How will he do what he does? Performs miracles, heals, but is despised, considered a criminal, but remains silent. He is scourged, pierced, executed without breaking a bone, dies for our sins, is buried in a wealthy man's tomb, but doesn't remain dead, exalted from humility, reigns forever. Again, all from the Old Testament. When, preceded by a forerunner, is able to enter the temple, appears after a decree, but before the destruction of the temple. He shows up between 444 and 70 AD. Who? The descendant of David, or Judah, God's son, son of man. Now here are the cloaked prophecies. This is what we see of Christ as it points back to when the bomb blew up, when Christ was here. What? He comes to do the will of the Father. Where? He's called out of Egypt. Remember? He goes to Egypt after he's born for fear of Herod. He appears in Galilee and is a light to the Gentiles. Why? He brings salvation to the earth. How? Conceived, all this in the Old Testament now. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, called Emmanuel, visited by kings, teaches in parables, promises the Spirit, hated without reason, betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, later thrown to the potter. He's abandoned, killed as a part of a plot, quiet while falsely accused, mocked and criticized, beaten and spat on, bones not broken, stripped of his clothing, executors cast lots, hands and feet pierced, thirsty when he dies, given vinegar to drink, prays for his enemy, cries, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," rises from the grave, ascends to God's right hand, and reigns forever. When? 483 years after the decree to restore Jerusalem. Who? The Son of God, a shepherd whose sheep are scattered. Now listen to the detail I just shared with you. Now, if you were doing a crime scene and you had all that evidence, it'd be a no-brainer. You would know that this is the person. We know that this is the person. We know it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, let's try to eliminate the possibilities of other people, okay? Think about this. This person has to be born in Bethlehem. Now, think about Bethlehem in the time of Christ. It was a tiny peasant village. Very few people lived there. Very few women were having babies. So it's in Bethlehem, so you've narrowed it down just to a few people. This person is born a male. Eliminate all the females who were born. This person is born a Jew. You eliminate all the Gentiles, a descendant of David. Born after the decree to restore Jerusalem and the temple and its destruction. His execution and his burial is different from all others. He resurrects from the grave. What do the prophets tell us? The prophets tell us it has to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, what's the significance of these prophecies? Well, let's go back to the very first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God is speaking to Satan, the serpent. "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," which is Christ, the Messiah. "He will strike your head," he's going to crush you, "and you will strike his heel." Satan struck his heel at the cross. He thought it was over, but God had different plans. He crushed him with the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to open your Bibles to that for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, great verse of Scripture as it relates to all of this. 1 Peter 1, I want to begin in verse 10. Peter says this, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace or the salvation that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ," that is the Holy Spirit within them, "was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings," the cross, "and the glories that would follow," the resurrection. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you," the audience, Peter's audience, "concerning things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things." Now, what is he saying? The Old Testament's prophesied about grace, about salvation that was to come. They were not going to experience it, but they were so fascinated by the idea of it that they tried to find out what it meant. They sought God. They read the other scriptures. They asked each other, what do these things mean as it relates to this coming grace, this salvation that is going to come? They were fascinated by it. And it centers around the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that inspired them. They didn't write what they thought would happen. They wrote what God told them would happen by the Holy Spirit. Their words were authoritative and accurate. Notice 2 Peter 1. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. See, you have people who say, well, these writers of the Bible, they just put down what they thought. That is not what the Bible says at all. That they didn't write down their own interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. Some more I could say, but I need to go on. They wrote about the sufferings of Christ. the cross, and about his resurrection, the glories that would follow. They wrote for a future generation, Peter's readers and us. What they prophesied has now happened and has been announced by the preaching of the gospel. And those who proclaim the gospel do so by the Holy Spirit, as he says in verse 12. So listen, here's the point. The preaching today that is taking place has the same authority and the same power because the Holy Spirit is speaking through those preachers of the gospel and anybody else who's giving witness to Christ as the same authority and power of the Old Testament prophets. That's what Peter is saying. There's no difference. That what they were saying was true and was accurate and was from God and it was powerful and effective. And when there are those who are proclaiming the gospel today, it's that same Holy Spirit, the same power and authority of God that is speaking through them to help you understand that the Messiah has come. And God was specific of when he would come and how he'd come and why he'd come and in what way he would come and all the rest. Try to give evidence to a crime scene beyond the amount of evidence that you have for this one very thing. So therefore, the point is proven clearly by Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment in Christ that there is one Messiah and that there is only one way to God, and that is through that Messiah. And any other way would be an absolute mockery of the cross. Why would God put his own son on the cross if there was another way? So whenever somebody is asking us to give evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, we know that it is there. The gospel message is so significant, listen, Peter says that even the angels look into it. The angels, notice what the Bible says, that when a sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. They know what happened on earth when a sinner repents. Little Katie Ward, when she gave her heart to Jesus Christ in her home, when her parents led her to Christ, right there was a celebration in heaven when one sinner repented. The angels saw that. The angels will never experience that. But they are so awed by it. How a life that is dead in sin is brought alive by the Spirit of God. It's overwhelming to them. They celebrate it. And they are so interested in it. We ought to be as well. If the angels care about our salvation, we ought to care about our salvation and the salvation of others. The prophets, the gospel preachers then and now are concerned with your salvation, with the Holy Spirit behind it all. Now here are a few takeaways I want to give this morning as I wrap it up. Number one, you can trust the Bible. People are going to try to argue the Bible. Most of them argue a Bible they've never read. They don't even know what it says. So you can trust the Bible. God, hopefully today you've understood that God made it very clear about the Messiah. He predicted it thousands of years before it ever happened. He explained it very clearly. 300 Old Testament prophecies. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, fulfills every one of them. So you can trust the Bible, not just about the Messiah, but when God said he loves you, you can believe the Bible that he loves you. When he says that your sin is forgiven, you can believe the Bible that your sin is forgiven. And all the other things that he says are true. You can trust the Bible. You can trust God. He's provided a way for you to know him. He's made it very clear how you can know him. You can trust him. Secondly, the Messiah has come. That has happened. Jesus Christ, the Savior, our Lord, has come. But why? He's come for you. He's come for you. He wants you to know God. And the way that happens is by believing that Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin so that you don't have to pay it. And when you put your faith and trust in God that he is who he is and that Christ did what he did on the cross for you, that God no longer sees your unrighteousness, but he sees the righteousness of Christ so that you can stand before him holy and blameless and he can receive you into heaven. Without that, it's bad news. Eternity in hell forever. But he's made that possible for you. Now listen, here's another big point. If God can handle the details of the coming Messiah, and He gave us in great detail the coming Messiah, He can handle the details of your life. He can handle every problem that you're facing or will face. You can trust the Bible, you can trust God, and you can place your life into His hands and let Him take care of you. I mean, are you going to try to figure out the details of your life and your problems? I mean, are you that smart? I'm not. And I don't want to. I want to be able to say, God, You're the great shepherd. I'm going to let You lead my life and give me the grace to follow You. When I don't like it, I don't understand it, but I know You're going to lead me to a perfect place. I want to tell you, I love the Lord. And I love the fact that He cared enough about me that I could have a relationship with God who will take care of my life. And I can experience an abundant life, an eternal life. And you can too. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've been thinking about this. I've been studying it. Maybe you haven't been thinking about it, but all of a sudden, God's Spirit is putting in your heart that you need to place your life into His hands. You need to trust Him as your Lord and your Savior, and that He's the only way that your sin can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. You may not know exactly how to do that, but in just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to invite you to come to one of the pastors, and they're going to help you do that. So if you don't know what to say, or you don't worry about it, just come to one of them. They know exactly what to do to help you. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I don't trust God like I used to. And I don't know if I believe everything the Bible says. Look, if there's any one thing that's not true, all of it's not true. And so if it's true, you can trust Him. And maybe there have been some things that have happened in your life that have pulled you away from God in your journey. Look, the good news is that He loves you. He's a God of a second chance. He's waiting you to come to your senses like the prodigal son and come home. He's got His arms open wide, ready to receive you, the loving Father. What other option do you have today? Really? I mean, you really don't. Why not come home? And why not just get things right with the Lord? Let Him help you. He can manage it. Believe me. There might be others of you who want to come and become part of our church family. You know, it's so exciting to see what God is doing here. We try to give reports, what He's doing in our church and through our church to the nations. As Gabe just got back from ministering in Romania and Poland, and used them in a very powerful way to reach people and to encourage them in the faith. Kevin just got back from Calgary. We're excited about our partnership there and all the rest, things that God's doing. We got a group with the Barnabas Camp right now. And we want you to be a part of what the Lord is doing here at Linwood. So you come if God is leading you. Maybe someone wants to just pray, get along with the Lord. It's been a long time since you've gotten alone with God. Just come down to the altar. Or maybe you want someone to pray for you. You let us know and we'll pray for you. God, thank You for Your faithfulness to Your Word, that it is trustworthy, it is reliable, but more important, You are. You will never fail us. And God, help us to live by faith. Help us to trust You, even when it's just so hard to understand the situation. And we want to jump in and take control. Lord, help us just to live by faith, to trust You today. And that means that we'll do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Ms. Wiley.